Today we're going to begin a new study. As we were going through the study on Ephesians, I did get within my heart the thought to begin a study on the book of Galatians, as you can see up here. The book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is really a very powerful book in our Bibles. It's 6 chapters long, just like the book of Ephesians was. But the book of Galatians really is an important book because it helps us as Christians to understand our liberty, to understand the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, there are many people in the world today who believe that they have to work their way into heaven, that they have to strive, they have to do certain things, they have to attend particular churches, say particular prayers to get to heaven. But I wanted to teach Galatians because the Apostle Paul here was dealing with these things in his day, believe it or not. The Jews, talking about those of his own people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day, had that same kind of mentality. It's a works-based mentality, that you have to work your way into heaven, and working your way into heaven is really legalism. And prior to Christ and what Christ came to do, there was the law of God. The law of God is still just as appropriate today as it was then. However, the way that we keep the law is different. The reason why is because the law of God has been kept by Jesus Christ perfectly and completely in our place, because you and I, we could not keep the law of God perfectly. And the law of God was so strict, so strong, that if you would try to keep the law of God, you were required by the same law to keep the whole law. But then, because you were required to keep the whole law, if you broke just one law, you were thereby guilty of breaking the whole of the law. And so really, it's an impossible situation for imperfect people like you and me. I know none of us in here are perfect, at least I don't think. Even your pastor isn't perfect. We are all in need of God's grace. And so, because we would not be able to keep God's law perfectly, God, through His Son Jesus Christ, made a whole new way. And that would be accomplished through His Son Jesus Christ. And so, these are some of the statements that some people made concerning the book of Galatians. This is James Montgomery Boyce. I want you just to give me your good ear and listen to what he had to say about Galatians. He says, "Not many books have made such a lasting impression on men's minds as the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, nor have many done so much to shape the history of the Western world. Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, and this is quite correct, for it rightly maintains that only through the grace of God in Jesus Christ is a person enabled to escape the curse of his sin and of the law and to live a new life, not in bondage or license, but in genuine freedom of mind and spirit through the power of God. Because of this truth, Galatians was the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation." The Protestant Reformation was what was begun through Martin Luther on October the 31st, many, many years ago. I don't remember the exact year. But he posted his 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg, and that began this Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther especially loved the book of Galatians. He called it his Catherine von Bora, for he said, "I am wedded to it." In Luther's hands, the book became a mighty weapon in the Reformation's arsenal. All that to say this, Martin Luther, who was the one that God used to start the Reformation, Martin Luther had an affinity, a relationship with the book of Galatians that was instrumental in his understanding of the freedom of man. We are not bound anymore by the law. We're not bound by church creeds. We're not bound by this or that. We are bound by Christ, who is our freedom. But I like how it says this statement, a person is enabled to escape the curse of sin and of the law and to live a new life, not in bondage or license. That we're called to live a new life that is not in bondage or in license. What does that mean? God has not called you and me to be in bondage as a believer. He's called us to be free, to enjoy liberty and freedom in Christ. Some of you, I'm sure, that have attended church for many years have seen seasons in this church, especially back in the day when legalism was very strong and holiness was portrayed in a way that if you were holy, you didn't get involved in school activities. You know, if you were really going to be a good Christian, you better not join the marching band. Some people have been even kicked out of the church for such things. But is that God? Is that holiness? What is holiness and what does God require? God wants a holiness of the heart. That when our hearts are holy, it will affect the things that we do. Amen? But God doesn't want us to be in bondage. God doesn't want us to feel like, you know, if I wore a pink nail polish for the ladies that they're condemned because they wore nail polish, as has been in the past, or if they, you know, cut their hair a little bit too short or wore a particular kind of dress. You know, that's not holiness. If it was, the Bible would say in Galatians chapter 1, this is the list of holiness, but it's not there. But it does talk about modesty, doesn't it? But modesty is going to be determined by your relationship with God and your sensitivity to the Holy One. And He will begin to separate us and change us and help us to live a particular way. But it shouldn't be thou shalt nots, the law, bondage. But it's also not the other extreme of license. License is the teaching that, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved by God's grace, and because I'm saved by God's grace, I can do whatever I want. I have a license to sin. But Paul would deal with this, and some have called the book of Galatians the little Romans. The book of Romans, oh man, to understand that book of Romans, it is Paul's everything Paul preached, believed, what he preached throughout his missionary journeys, in the churches he established, in the books he wrote. Romans is the book that spells out what Paul preached, his doctrine bar none. That's what it was. But Galatians has been called the little Romans because it's like a synopsis of everything Paul believed, but in a smaller nutshell. Back in that day, Paul's preaching on grace began to cause some to believe, well, that if I'm saved by grace, well, then if where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, so then I should be able to sin and get away with it just to prove the glory of God. Just to show God's mercy, I can do whatever I want to show how good God is in forgiving me. But Paul in Romans would say, shall we continue in sin? And he would say, God forbid. In other words, no. No way, Jose. Right? So God has not called us to bondage, that we're bound and can't even enjoy life, because God wants us to enjoy our lives. He has called to give us a full life. But He's also not called us to just be free and do anything we want in regards to license. Here's another statement. This is from Luther's commentary on Galatians. And this is how he said it. He said that it was one of the key books of the Reformation, and he called it, Martin Luther, he said, it's my own little epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my Katie von Bora. Martin Luther was at one time a monk of the church. He served in the Roman Catholic, I don't know if it wasn't the Franciscan order, I think it was a different order of the church. And he, a monk, began to study the Bible in the original languages. He began to study the Old Testament in Hebrew. He began to study the New Testament in Greek. And as he began to study the scriptures, he began to find many things about... he was questioning things. He was wondering about things. He said, well, why does the Bible say this, but I'm being taught that, or I've been told this? And so he began to wonder about it. And so, lo and behold, as he was reading the Bible and studying the scripture, and after the Reformation started, lo and behold, people began to understand from the scripture that it's not illegal to get married. That it's not a sin to get married. How many of you know that? It's not a sin. I mean, God created marriage to be something that makes us whole and complete. And so he began to realize it's not a sin, and so nuns began to get married to priests and so on and so forth, and Catherine von Bora was a nun, but these people were really sincere in their relationship with God. I mean, don't think that they were full of lust and desire. No. They were sincere. I mean, we look at our Catholic friends out there. A lot of them are very sincere in their faith. They want what God has for them, and they want to know God more. Amen? Hear what I'm saying? So, I mean, don't ever think, oh, they're just worldly-minded and sick in the head. That's not the case. I mean, I think of myself. I think of my mother. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I know that my mother was very sincere in her beliefs. Amen? So I just need to say that. So Catherine von Bora, Martin Luther, they wanted what God wanted. They began to study the Bible, and they began to see from the scripture that it's okay to get married. They got married. And there was a time when Martin Luther was struggling. He was going through a time in his walk with God. He was going through a very bad episode of discouragement. It's like he was depressed. It was hard. It was dark. He was walking with his head hung low. It was tough. His sermons were a little darker too. And so one day he came into the house. And when he came into the house, his wife Catherine was dressed in black. And she had a veil over her face. You know, she was dressed as if she had been in a funeral or was mourning someone's death. And when he came in, he saw her dressed that way, and he was thinking, I haven't heard of anyone passing away recently. So he said, who died? And she responded to him, well, God did. He's like, what? She said, God did the way that you've been acting. And she set him straight real quick, didn't she? Of course, she was doing that on purpose to teach him a lesson. God's not dead. And it didn't matter what he was going through, God is still able to bring him through. Amen? The epistle to the Galatians is regarded as one of Paul's greatest and most important letters. It has been characterized as a short Romans. The epistle to the Romans can be viewed as an expansion of Galatians. And so some have called it the short Romans or little Romans. Merrill Tenney said this, few books have had a more profound influence on the history of mankind than this small tract, for such it should be called. Christianity may have been just one more Jewish sect, and thought of the Western world might have been entirely pagan had it never been written. Galatians embodies the germinal teaching on Christian freedom which separated Christianity from Judaism and which launched it upon a career of missionary conquest. It was the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation because its teachings of salvation by grace became the dominant theme of the preaching of the Reformers. All of that to say that the book of Galatians has been regarded by many in history and those that regard the freedom of man and salvation by grace through faith have regarded Galatians as a very important work to help us in our understanding as far as our Christian freedom. Amen. God has called us to be free. Free. Some have called Galatians the Declaration of Independence for Christianity. God has called us to be free. Free. Not bound anymore. Free. Able to enjoy God. To enjoy the benefits that He has given to us through Christ. To enjoy our life as a Christian. Amen. You know, we should be a people that when people look at us, that there should be, hopefully, a kind of joy kind of flowing through us. Doesn't mean that you always have a Colgate grin, but there's a joy that is coming through us. A joy because we're at peace with God. A joy because we're growing with Him and loving Him. And you know what? He wants us to enjoy our lives. You know, there's been the thought that, you know, to be a Christian, you've got to be just stuck in your house. You got to wear and dress a certain way. And you better not talk to anybody that's unsaved. That's not real Christianity. Paul one time was dealing with that in one of the churches. And he said, he told them, I don't want you to be worldly, in a sense. And so they began to misunderstand him. And they began to say, well, we better not go around where people of the world are. So they began to become hermits. They began to lock themselves in their houses like in caves. And then Paul would write another letter and say, I didn't mean for you to stay away from people that are in the world, because if that was the case, then you'd have to leave the planet. We're all around people that are of this world, wherever we are, aren't we? But his warning was to those that are in the church that claim to be a Christian and are full of the world. He said, don't be around those ones. But engage the world. Talk to those people in the workplace. Talk to your neighbors. Let them know that you've got a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away. God has called us to be the most joyful people and the most happy because we have Jesus in our lives. Praise the Lord. So Galatians is a beautiful book that will help us to see our freedom in Christ. And so the theme, as you can see there, is salvation by grace through faith. It's been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty and the Christian Declaration of Independence. And it was through Galatians that Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation. Of course, the book of Romans was very important there as well. But the book of Galatians, now to give a little bit of a backdrop to where Galatia is. Unlike his letter to the Colossians, or his letter to the Ephesians, or his letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Galatians was not to one church. So unlike his other letters, this one was actually written to a plurality of churches. He was, instead of writing to the church in Colossae, he was writing to the churches in Galatia, the region. You all hearing that? So there was more than one church there. And so you can kind of see in this, you kind of see Galatia there? So there was churches in this region, whereas the church in Colossae was one church in that area. So that's unique. So Galatians, of Paul's letters, was written to more than just one church. So that helps us to understand a little bit as far as how it's unique. But there's also different views as far as the region of Galatia. And the only thing that this does, I just want to give it to you because it'll just give you some information, I guess. But depending the views as far as Galatia, it will determine the date of writing. That's all it's going to determine. It's not going to determine the content of the letter, but the date of writing. Now, Paul wrote in this epistle, he said, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians is right before Ephesians and right after 2 Corinthians. But look at chapter 1, verse 1. So we can see the plurality of these churches. Galatians 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers that are with me, look at verse 2, this latter part, to the churches of Galatia. You all see that? The King James would say, unto the churches of Galatia. Let me just read this one, chapter 6, verse 11, and it shows that he wrote it. You see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And in other words, it's just showing that he did write this letter. Paul, the writer of this letter, wrote it to the Galatians, or those that were in the area of Galatia. And some believe that it was in northern Galatia. So that's the number one part. Some believe here in Galatia, Paul was writing to the northern communities of Galatia. Now, if that's so, as most older commentators favor, the epistle had to be written during Paul's third missionary journey, probably either from Ephesus or Macedonia, which would put the date of writing around 53 to 56 AD. So if it was that he was writing to those in northern Galatia, then it was written in that time. Now, modern scholarship has embraced a southern Galatian view, which says this. It would mean that the letter could have been written at any time after the completion of his first missionary journey, around AD 47 through 49, after he returned to his sending church in Antioch, just prior to the Jerusalem Council. And so, again, it doesn't change the content, it just changes the date. Either it was written in AD 53 to 56, if that was to the northern Galatians, or 47 to 49 AD, if it was the southern view. Again, the content is still the same. Now, for the sake of this class, we're going to say and accept what modern scholarship has said in regards to it being AD 49 or so, okay? And so the date of writing was around that time. It was a pretty new letter, right after the time of Christ. Paul was writing this letter. But the purpose, and let me just show it to you this way. Again, the theme is salvation by grace through faith. It's like justification by faith. If you were in my class at a Bible school, I would have had you write a paper right about now. Probably a five-page paper on Galatians chapter 3. I'd have you read it to write about justification by faith. Of course, we're not in class, and I'm not going to give you the assignment, but if you want to do it on your own because you want to, and do the study of the book to see what he's talking about in regards to justification by faith, you can do that. But it's salvation by grace. It's not salvation by works. It's not salvation by a denomination you attend. It's not salvation by Bible memorization. It's not salvation by immersion in water, baptism. Salvation by grace through faith. Amen? It's something we receive by grace. Now remember, grace means unmerited favor. God loves you. God loves me because he loves us. The scripture says God is love. Amen? And he loves us, and he shows and displays that love to us because that's who God is, and he loves us. That's God's grace. It's unmerited favor. In other words, it's not a favor that you try to earn from God. He is showing us that favor, and so we call it grace. Someone said the only word for grace is amazing or something like that. Have you ever heard that statement? Amazing grace. Anyways, the date of writing, like we just discussed, around AD 49, somewhere around there. Depending, you know, if northern or southern view. We'll go with the southern view for this study. But the purpose. Why did Paul write this letter? Now, this is going to have like three divisions, okay? Number one, first and foremost, Paul was attempting to vindicate his apostleship and message. There were people in that region of Galatia that were saying Paul was not a true apostle. They were saying he was not one of the original 12. They were saying he wasn't with Jesus, with the others, so how could he be an apostle? And some were undermining Paul by saying he wasn't a true apostle. And so Paul, in chapters 1 through 2, spends a lot of time showing them and proving to them he didn't really choose this ministry. God chose him for this ministry. God called him. God gave him the message. And this message that he had was even confirmed by the original, Peter, James, and John. At the Jerusalem Council. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But the message that he preached was confirmed by the rest. So it wasn't unique, it wasn't spurious, it wasn't way on left field. It was just as much the same message as they were proclaiming. To be honest with you, Paul would actually help to dictate it in a more clear way. God would use him to write most of the New Testament. And so God would use Paul's brain. But also, God gave it to him not just through learning. God gave it to him by revelation. That's why when you read Ephesians and all of his other letters, he talks about the mystery of the gospel. It was something revealed by the Spirit of God. And God gave him an understanding that he would put through pen and paper for us to understand even today. So number two, he wrote Galatians in chapters 3 and 4 to explain and defend the doctrine of justification by faith. He begins to explain it and defend it. We are justified by faith. And he begins to use as a contrary teaching, to show them the difference, the teaching of Judaism. Judaism is the religion of the Jews. It's the Pharisees. What he was raised in. Paul would say, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If righteousness was able to be obtained by the law, he said, I was blameless. It's the kind of Pharisee he was. Man, that guy was for real. But he would understand that all that I did, as far as a Pharisee, did nothing in regards to my justification. We're justified by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen? And so he'll defend it and explain it in those chapters. And then number three, in chapters 5 and 6, it has those instructions for practical Christian living. And that's what I like about Paul. I'll keep on saying that. He was very practical. He didn't just go and say this, but he brought it down to earth. And he began to explain in practical terms how we are to live this out. How we as Christians are to live our lives. As we all know, chapter 5 has a long description of the deeds of the flesh, doesn't it? I mean, and it's the most descriptive description of those deeds of the flesh, and also a listing of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So he lists the practical things for us to understand how we're living this out properly as Christians. You see, it's one thing to kind of understand justification by faith, but that understanding must affect our walk. Amen. It's not just to know it. That's not enough. It's got to be lived out through us. It's got to bear fruit in our lives. And so Paul will definitely do that. And so Galatians, as stated before, has those three different purposes. You see, they were attacking him, and they were saying, where did he get his authority? Where did he get his message from? Did they even accept him in the original church? The church of Peter and James and John, and of course he would have to prove yes. He would do all of that. Now let's go into a survey of Galatians. Now this is where we're going to get into it a little bit further, the exposition of it. Now, number one, remember chapters 1 through 2, Paul is going to defend his apostleship. He's going to prove to them that this was given by God. In other words, he vigorously defended his own authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, an authority that was received directly from God and was endorsed. In other words, those original apostles endorsed it. They said, this is true, this is legit, by Peter, James, and John. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, and you'll see right away that Paul is going to defend himself, even with his opening statement, okay, with his greetings, okay? The greetings are in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says this, Paul, an apostle. I don't know about you. Mine is the modern English version that I'm using right here. It doesn't matter what version you have, but mine has a parenthesis now. It says, Paul, an apostle. Then all of a sudden he puts a parenthesis and explains his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So in other words, he says right away, a man didn't give me this calling. A man didn't tell me to do this. Nor did he give me it to do. In other words, it's not from men, nor through man, but by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father above. And so in his introduction, he continues in verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now you can see with just this opening statement, those first 5 verses, how Paul has an intention to defend himself. Now, if you were Paul, you would have done the same thing, because word gets around when people are talking. It's amazing how fast gossip goes around. Isn't it something? I remember that one little commercial of the grapes coming around, the grapevine. Remember that? They would sing that song, doom, doo, doom, doom. Remember those little raisins walking around? Remember? The grapevine, man. I mean, word travels fast. It's amazing how fast. I remember when I was working at the Bible school, before we even had a chance to announce something to the students, they already knew, and you'd wonder who was the one that let it out of the bag, you know? You think, oh, well, I'm going to tell this person, and that person says, I won't tell anybody, and then that person says, well, I'll tell this person because they won't tell anybody, and then before you know it, everybody told everybody. It's amazing how fast. Well, Paul began to get wind of the fact that people were saying, you know what, this guy's not for real. And he began to find out that it was in this region of Galatia that they were questioning his authority. And that's not a good thing. When someone questions your authority, they begin to think, well, they're not called of God, so then I don't have to listen to them. And it's undermining their authority. It's undermining their position as an apostle. It's tough to try to teach. It's tough to try to influence someone that thinks that they don't have to listen to you. Isn't that right? It's just, it's tough. It's a tough thing. Yeah. And I'm not trying to talk disparagingly towards our teen kids, but there comes a season where they begin to think, I don't got to listen to you anymore. And it's tough. It's tough. I mean, they have to know they still got to honor their father and their mother, but it's still a tough place to be, isn't it? I mean, for those that are ministering or teaching or having influence with young kids, it's something you have to deal with quite a bit. But the reality is, when a person has seemingly lost their authority, then that individual thinks, well, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to submit to you. I don't have to do what you say. And that's never a good thing. You know, listen to this. I mean, I don't know how you'll take it, but take it for what it's worth. We have a president that's going to be inaugurated on Friday. And there's people that don't like this man. But he still is going to be the president of the United States of America. So are we to disrespect the man? No, not if we're going to be true Christian people. Uh-oh. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't like him. Oh, he's a particular way. But God puts people in those positions whether we like it or not. And we might not like everything about them, but we are still called of God to obey our authority and to respect them. And so, you know, when you see these things, now some of them will say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Well, it's partially true, but he still is the president, and we've got to respect the man. Amen? Amen. Put yourself in that position. If you were to be put in a position of authority, you want respect, don't you? And it's the worst thing in the world to have disrespect and those that won't obey your authority. Amen? It's a tough situation. I mean, I remember at the Bible school, I'm not trying to talk about my authority, but I remember they gave me the responsibility when I was still a younger person there. I was not 19 years there, you know. I was just a young, they just said, can you be over the job duties? I said, okay, so I was over the jobs, you know. But I'm telling you what, I would rather have one person that will submit to my authority and do what was asked than to have 10 people trying to do that job and complaining. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'd rather have the one. Because it's awful to say to those 9 people, 9, 10 people, can you do this? And all they're doing is complaining. And blah, 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 blah. Ah, give me just the one that will do it. Amen? I mean, I'm telling you, it's the way it is. Anyways, authority. Paul's authority was being undermined. And so what he had to say in regards to this letter, in regards to what he's written in other letters, in regards to what he was proclaiming in the churches, his word doesn't have any grounds to those people. So he's going to show them, look, whether you like it or not, I didn't choose this. God put me here. God made me an apostle. And if God made me the apostle, for you to disobey me is in essence disobeying God. Did you hear that? Now, that can be taken to extremes. I'm not talking about extremes. People begin to take advantage of that and begin to say, you better listen to me or you're disobeying God. No, 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 be careful. Amen? Because they're still human. They're going to make mistakes. You see, that kind of stuff began to go out of hand later on in church history. You'll see that. People begin to misuse and abuse their authority. I mean, it's a sad picture of the history of the church. They would use and abuse authority. And they would say, well, God put me here. So then look at Paul. Paul said God put me here, so I was supposed to be listening to Paul. You got to listen to me because God put me here. And it's no, we're not talking about extremes here. But Paul was called of God to be the apostle that he was. And he was the one, along with others, that founded these churches. So they have to listen to him as an apostle. Amen? You kind of hear what I'm saying. Now, if Paul was misabusing his authority, and he was doing spitefully, Then there may be room to question that authority. But if he's a godly, sincere man, he will reasonably explain his position so that you could understand and submit. Amen? But if not, then you have every reason to say, well, then I'm not listening to you. There is something about church authority in this sense. Think about David and Saul. Remember, King Saul was the king. And then God was anointing David to replace Saul eventually. But there was the time when King David had the opportunity a few times, actually, that he could have gotten rid of Saul. He could have done wrong to Saul. But he said, I would not dare to touch the Lord's anointed. Remember that? He was running away from King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. There was a time when he's there playing his harp for Saul, and all of a sudden he got his javelin and tried to kill the man. He was running away. He was hiding in caves. I mean, it was awful. But even then, David said, I would not touch the Lord's anointed. One time there was the opportunity. He was in the cave, hiding way behind. They ended up staying in the same cave. Remember that? He went right up to him. They were in a hard sleep, and he cut off a piece of his garment. And later on said, look, I had the opportunity to kill you, but I didn't. Imagine that. I mean, this guy was trying to kill him. But he even felt awful in his heart. The Bible says his heart smote him, even in the fact that he cut the garment. That he had such respect for the Lord's authority. And that's a good lesson for us to understand. I'm not saying that, you know, you do, contrary to me, be afraid. But I'm saying, be afraid. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God puts people in their position, he put them there. I remember the president of the school would talk about that, and I would be like, wow, that's true. And so I would respect her. Amen? But there's a point where disrespect, if they have made themselves to be wrong, then you know, you can have the room to question them, to ask them why. Amen? But if they're doing their best, they're sincere before God, we must respect our authority. Even in our government. If our government is saying, you know, or is giving our laws, doing what they're doing, but it's not telling us to disobey God, then we listen to our authority. Amen? But if they tell us to disobey God, that's when we'll disobey. Only then. Anyways, they're undermining his authority, so he's dealing with that. Now, he begins to do this. He begins to question these in Galatia with some very harsh and strong words. I mean, he's tough. And as an apostle, he was allowed to be strong sometimes. And he begins to talk to them in verses 6 through 10 about their abandonment, distortion, and the defense of the true message of Christ. He begins to do this. Why are you abandoning it? Why are you leaving the gospel? Why are you distorting it? And then he begins to defend it. Look at verses 6 through 10. Look at how strong he is. He says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. Who is the him here? Is yours capitalized? It's Jesus, right? I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Your version may say to another gospel. Now, to be honest with you, there is not another one. But he's saying, look, you're leaving the good news to a different message. And he's marveling at them. He's wondering about these in Galatia. I mean, they started in Christ, and they started in the gospel, and he's marveling that now that they have left to from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, where he says, which is not a gospel, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That means they're trying to change it, and they're taking away from its simplicity. They're bringing bondage where there should be freedom. And so he's questioning them. Verse 8 says, although if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than the one you have received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? For if I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm going to do the Lord's business. And I will rebuke you if I have to, he's saying. And he begins to say, with this rebuke, am I trying to seek the approval of men? Well, he's in essence saying, well, if I was seeking the approval of men, I definitely wouldn't be rebuking you right now. Right? But he was doing the will of the Father, and he is doing this rebuke because these people were turning away from the gospel and the simplicity of Christ. They were losing their way. And so he says, I'm not seeking the pleasure or the approval of men. I'm seeking the approval of God. Amen? I want the approval of God. And he said, listen, if that was not the case, then I would not be the servant of Christ. Because in essence, he's saying, it's not always easy to be the apostle that I am and to have to set straight the things that need to be set straight. Believe it or not, there are times when people don't like what the preacher has to say. They say sometimes if you don't have people that, if you're in a church and you're preaching and everybody likes what you have to say, then something might be wrong with your preaching. But there should be those that don't like it and those that like it. Be that as it may, I mean, I'm under the assumption that we're all okay in this body here. Amen? But anyways, look, he was rebuking these Galatians and he comes with such a strong rebuke here, and he says, listen to me. He says, if we, he's talking about the people that were with him, if we, this is verse 8, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He's saying that when we came to you to preach originally, and we founded this church on the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, and you have been established on this gospel, the message of Christ, the message of the cross, the message of God's truth and freedom. And he's saying, listen, even if I was to have changed my course and now I'm preaching you something entirely different than you originally received, then don't even believe me. But he's saying, if anybody preaches any other gospel to you than what you were first taught and what you first heard, then let them be accursed. In other words, there's a curse of death on them. It's strong, isn't it? Can you imagine if one of those television preachers said something like this? They'd lose half their audience. Nowadays, they don't preach. They'll preach the nice, feel-goody, easy listening kind of stuff because they want to keep their people. But if they'll preach a message that is strong and helps to bring separation and helps to bring the truth at times, then they may not have the big audience that they have. Believe it or not, the narrow way is still the narrow way. I mean, whether we like it or not, it still is. And few there be that find it. Amen? I'm not meaning that God's not saving a lot of people, because he's doing his work. Amen? But it's still a narrow way. Now, he gives the second time, verse 9, he says, as we said before, I say to you again, this is Galatians chapter 1, by the way, chapter 1, verse 9, as we said before, and I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than the one that you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in your Bible. It's in your New Testament. And there are people, and I've got to say this, there are some that will try to misuse and abuse the Word of God. And that's why you and I, we need to be careful about how we're hearing and who we're listening to. We need to be like the Bereans of old. The Bereans, when Paul preached to the Berean people, they, in Berea, heard what Paul had to say, but then they got their Old Testament out, because the New Testament was then being written. But they got their Bible out and they compared everything that Paul had to say with the scripture to make sure that what Paul was saying was scriptural. And you have every right to get your Bible out and question your pastor and wonder, is he preaching this? Is he handling the Word of God in truth? And if so, praise the Lord. But our discernment in this day and age that we're living in must be sharp to discern so that we're not just listening to anything and just say, well, it must be true because, I mean, he's got a pastor name in front of it. Or their church is called, you know, something, something, something on the rock. Or because they've got a doctorate degree, or because they said they were filled with the Holy Spirit, or so on and so forth. We've got to be careful to be discerning always. I remember I had to tell the students at the school, I said, you've got to know how to listen to people with the Word of God. Almost like let it make a circle and make sure it's always being filtered through the Word of God. Amen? No matter who you're listening to, on the radio, on TV, on the internet, in church, that what we're listening to is biblical. Because Paul has such strong words for those that were preaching another gospel. He said, let them be accursed. That's strong, isn't it? I mean, it is strong. I mean, I admit it. But it's actually good that it's strong that way because it helps us to be careful. Amen? You see, these Galatians were beginning to turn away from the gospel. Many of those that were originally Jewish had left Judaism were now turning back to Judaism. They were beginning to think, well, I've got to do this plus my freedom. I'm saved by grace plus being circumcised. You see, the Jews did that as a particular rite in their Judaism, but it was a part of the law. And so they were saying, if you say you're a Christian and you haven't been circumcised, then you're not even a Christian. And Paul's saying, what? That's not true. Amen? They were adding to the gospel. It's even in the church world today. Some people think, you know, well, you know, if you pray, you better pray with a prayer shawl over your head. They say, oh man, if you pray with that prayer shawl, your prayers are more effective. God's going to hear you quicker. That's not true. It's not true. If you wear a prayer shawl because you think you look better with it on, then do it. But don't think it's adding anything to your salvation. Kind of get what we're saying here? We're talking about the additional things. They were trying to add on. Some were saying you got to eat certain things. You got to respect certain days. If you don't respect that day, I mean, God forbid you miss church on Easter. Isn't that true?
What about the horn? You know how some churches...
Oh, the shofar.
Yeah.
They're blowing that shofar. Does that add anything? Or kind of holy atmosphere when it's blown? No, it does nothing. What's that? It's just a tradition. They're trying to borrow, believe it or not, from Judaism. The prayer shawl, the shofar, you know, these things come straight out of Jewish customs and tradition. Now, let me say this. Is it wrong for a Christian to blow the shofar? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a wrong mentality if we begin to think that adds to our holiness or it adds to our experience. God's going to hear us better when we're blowing the shofars in our churches. No. No, 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 no.
My daughter was saying that when they used to go to the church in Alamosa, that they would tell them that it opens heaven more.
Yeah. Is it in here?
No.
No. I mean, you know, that's where you got to be careful with religious talk. Christianese. People saying, oh, this is going to make it better. And, oh, really? Oh, the pastor said it must be true. Oh, the youth pastor said it. Oh, man, he's such a man of God. Oh, Sister So-and-so said it. I mean, she's got a prayer life. I mean, God uses her. No, that is not your criteria for listening to anybody. Validate it by God's word. Amen? Validate it by this book and this book alone. Now, blowing trumpets, that's one thing. I was at the Bible school, and I did a nursing home ministry in Lebanon, Pennsylvania for 10 years. We had a small congregation in the church. We had a little chapel there. The chapel in that nursing home was bigger than this. We first started, there was only 20, 25 elderly residents that came to our service of the 300 and so that were in that home. Then over time, 25 became 50, 50 became 70, 75. We had wheelchairs along the sides. It was packed with nice old people coming to church. Man, they just loved church, and we loved it too. It became a fire hazard. I mean, there was only one exit door on the one end, and they said, it's a fire hazard. We can't have all those elderly people in that church service on Sunday morning, so they moved us to the big activities room. The activities room had more exits, different exits, so it was a better place to be. We packed out the activity room. We had over 120 nursing home residents in our service. Man, it was fun. I'm telling you what. There was another gentleman that was helping me, and he would play the guitar and sing with me and do different things. And so our service was getting so big, they wanted to divide the service, so have the activities and the chapel going. So they said, well, what and where do you want to go? I said, I'll go wherever. So I ended up going back to the chapel, and we'd had our service there, and while we were having our service, he was having his service there. But this gentleman began to do things that were a little bit off the wall. For one, he began to blow the shofar. And began to tell the people, you know what, when you blow that thing, you know, God's presence comes into the house. And so there are these elderly residents coming from traditional churches, singing from the hymn book kind of people, old, godly people, you know. And all of a sudden, there's this guy blowing the shofar in a nursing home. And so it began to get out of hand, and he began to say things and do things that were people saying, like, you know what, it's going to open up the heavens better. It's not in the Bible. And the people, the residents began to complain, and it got to the activities leader, and they eventually told the man, we don't want you coming and do the service anymore. They got us back into the original service. What am I saying? Sometimes those things can shut off people. I mean, you go to a church and they're just blowing horns everywhere. Now, it's one thing if you're trying to portray a Jewish kind of element. You're having a specific service and you're showing, look, this is a shofar. This is what it sounded like. Before they went to battle, they'd blow the shofar. You know what I mean? And you're blowing it. Go for it. But then sometimes it's too loud. Why do you want that being blown? But then some, oh, you better not say that. I mean, it comes from Israel. It comes from that ministry. You better not have that say that about that shofar. No, we're salvation by grace through faith. This is what Paul is dealing with. They're saying you got to add things. I mean, you dress a certain way, it makes you holier. You use certain instruments, it makes it better. You know, there's some churches, some denominations that say you better not use any instruments in your church. I mean, they only sing a cappella. I mean, what do they do with the book of Psalms when it talks about these loud sounding cymbals? And you follow what I'm saying? Now, does that mean we don't have music? No, we should have music. I believe God uses music. God uses song. I mean, the book of Psalms is the songbook of the Bible and the biggest book in the Bible. Amen? But going back to Paul in Galatia, these people were trying to undermine his authority, and then to top it all off, they were saying, the message of grace is really too simple. We've got to add works to it. We've got to add stuff to it. We've got to add more law to it. We've got to just show that we're better by doing this. And Paul is saying, you're not adding anything nor taking anything away. Don't do it. Okay? And so let's read on. Look at chapter 1, verse 11, because Paul begins to defend his authority and message again. Now in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, he begins to say about his apostleship wasn't given by men nor through man. But now he begins to pick up again after he's given this strong statement that he doesn't want anyone to listen to any other message. He comes now to defending himself again. Look at verse 11. First, he shows that it was revealed to him by Christ. This is all the way through the end of the chapter. With this, we'll probably stop. But it says this. But I reveal to you, brothers, Paul says, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In other words, he didn't go to a school to learn it. He didn't go or learn it in his Judaism. I mean, he was raised in Judaism as a young boy. He was born in Cilicia, but his parents had him raised in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. I don't know if you've read that in the book of Acts. Gamaliel was one of the godliest of the Pharisees. That's where he was being raised. He didn't learn the gospel there. He says it again. I reveal to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He says, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel was given to Paul by revelation. God, by the Spirit of God, revealed it to him. It wasn't learned. He didn't take exams to get it. He didn't get a degree of the gospel. He was in prayer. He was seeking God after God got a hold of him on that road to Damascus. And his relationship with God was growing so strong, and his love for God was so beautiful and intimate, and his calling was unique, that God revealed it to Paul. It says, I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I mean, you read the book of Acts, especially before chapter 9, the initial persecution of the church had Paul at its head, Saul, at that time. Saul is the Jewish rendering of his name. Paul is the Greek rendering of his name. Remember, Paul would eventually go to the Gentiles. Saul was the one that would begin. He caused people to blaspheme. He got people and tried to throw them in prison. He persecuted them. He tried to get them to blaspheme God. This is Paul. He was trying to destroy the church. And he says, you've heard of this. I mean, he says in verse 14, and I progressed in Judaism above my equals in my own heritage, being more exceeding zealous for my tradition, for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who set me apart since I was in my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the nations, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. What's Paul saying here? He's saying God, it pleased God to just break into my life and I was saved. When Paul was on his way to Damascus, he was on his way with letters to destroy people's lives, Christians in Damascus. He was going to do more persecution. On his way, all of a sudden, the light broke around him and he fell to the ground. And he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Remember that? And the Bible says he began to weep, he began to pray. And all of a sudden he gets out of that episode and he's blind. And he ends up at a particular house and he's there praying and he's even fasting. And he's saying, God, what has happened? What is going on here? I've seen Jesus. What am I to do? Praise the Lord, man. And he's there praying and fasting, and all of a sudden Ananias is who knows where in the town. And God, the Holy Ghost, says to Ananias, I want you to go to pray for a man named Saul. And he says, you know what? By the way, Ananias, he's even praying right now. And he's also seen in a vision that there's a man that's going to come and pray for him to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias says, what? You mean Saul? I've heard of this man. I've heard how he has persecuted the church and wasted it. I've heard of him. And he says, don't worry about it. I'm telling you to go, so go. And Ananias gets up in obedience, and God tells him exactly where to go, and he goes. He lays his hands on him and prays for him, and all of a sudden those scales fall out of his eyes. And he begins to see. And he receives the Holy Spirit there. I believe he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, spoke with tongues there. Doesn't say it. But he said later on, I pray in tongues more than you all. We believe he got baptized in the Holy Ghost right there. He gets up out of there, and all of a sudden, he begins to proclaim the truth. He becomes a preacher like that. Then all of a sudden, they're going to try to kill him. They put him over the wall, and he escapes. But in this, God got a hold of his life, and he wouldn't let go. Amen? He got a hold of his heart, and he is now running for his life, so to say. But he says, look, I didn't go seek man. Look what it says there. Verse 17, or let me start with 16. It says, he chose to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the nations. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go and ask somebody, what does this mean? I didn't go and talk to Peter and James and Jerusalem. He says that. He says, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Some call these years of Paul the hidden years of Paul's life. For 14 years, a lot goes on in Paul's life, and all of a sudden he appears on the scene again and begins to proclaim the gospel. Amen? It's believed by many, and I concur, that during these hidden years of Paul's life, he was seeking the face of God wholeheartedly. I mean, he had had an experience. I mean, it's an amazing experience. You read it in Acts chapter 9. But he began to ask God about it, he began to pray about it, and God revealed the gospel to him. He revealed Christ to him. And to be honest with you, he revealed the new covenant to Paul. That's why he would be the preacher of the new covenant. Amen? That's why God would use his writings to explain the new covenant to you and me. You see, he didn't go to Peter and James and John and say, what is this? And can you teach me? Can you train me? He went away and sought God, and God revealed the truth of the gospel to him. And so he's defending himself. Y'all hearing it? He's saying, this came not by man, but it was by God. And so then verse 18 says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So he actually did finally go. He says, so I went to see Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. That's the oldest of his half-brothers. But James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. But he says, I went, and I didn't see anybody else except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Verse 21, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God because of me. Paul is defending himself. He's telling them where he got the calling from. He's telling them where he got the message from. And he's telling them with clear specifics, this is what happened, this is where I got it. So it's his defense. You're all seeing that? Galatians is the second most autobiographical book of Paul. An autobiography is when a person writes about themselves, right? You write a book about yourself. So in this book, Galatians, there's a lot of autobiographical references. He's referring to himself, and right there we got a lot of it. Right? How he got saved, what happened, who he did talk to, who he didn't talk to, how long he was gone, when he came back, how long he was with Peter. Autobiographical references. The first most autobiographical book is 2 Corinthians. That's just a little tidbit of information for you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about himself more than he does even in Galatians. That's beside the point somewhat. But here, he tells them, look, my authority and my message was given by Jesus Christ, not by man. It didn't come to me through my Judaism upbringing. It came by Christ alone. Amen? And that's trustworthy. But it's not that alone. Paul even says later on, as we'll read, that it was confirmed by the apostles. So he wasn't just way out there in left field just doing his own thing. What he was doing was ultimately confirmed by those that were the original, to give it validation. So he got it by God, by revelation, but it was confirmed by the original apostles. Amen? So it's a valid gospel. It's not just him over there without trying to validate it with the rest. Praise the Lord. Amen? There's accountability there. Praise the Lord. Anyways, we'll stop there. We'll continue from there next time. And hopefully it'll be a class that really does something in us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you again for all the books of the Bible, specifically this one that we're going through now. I pray that you'd help us to understand a little bit more about Paul and his message. I pray that, Lord, what we learn and understand will impact our own spiritual lives, our own growth, our own liberty. And so I thank you for all that you're doing. Bless the remainder of our service, we pray. We give it to you, thanking you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.